fishing boat, and now night had fallen, and Jesus was sleepy. If you don't mind, guys, I'm going to catch a few winks. And so he did. And on this cloud-covered night, on the Sea of Galilee, the Son of God went to sleep. Maybe somebody rustled up a pillow for him. He went to bed in the driest spot and sacked out. So deep was his sleep that the thunder didn't wake him, apparently, nor did the tossing of the boat, nor did the splashing of the waves up over the side of the boat. Only the screams of these desperate disciples were able to wake him from slumber. All right, now come on over a few more pages to Mark 11, please. Mark 11. Beginning with verse 15, this rehearses again what we looked at last week. Mark 11, beginning with verse 15. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, Is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. Scene number three, I'm angry. Didn't have to say it so much as you could see it in his eyes and his behavior and his expressions. Face red, blood vessels bulging, fists clenched. I've had enough of this. And that was when the temple became the aftermath of a wrecking crew. And what was a normal day at their market became a one-man riot. And what was the smile on the face of the Son of God became an angry scowl. Get out of here! The only things that flew higher, perhaps, than the money on the tables were the doves that flew out of the cages to their freedom. And an angry Messiah made his point. Don't go using religion to exploit people, or God will deal with you. I think we're indebted to the gospel writers here for choosing to include scenes like these about Christ's humanity. They did it at just the right times. Just when his divinity seemed almost unapproachable, or just when his holiness becomes untouchable, or his perfection becomes impossible for us, it's like the phone rings and you hear this voice whispering on the other line, he had flesh. Don't forget, he was human. And just at the right time, we're reminded that the one to whom we pray knows what we're going through. He knows our feelings. We know through it all, he's with us. Because he knows temptation. He's felt discouraged. He's been tired and hungry and sleepy and angry. He knows what we feel like when the alarm goes off early in the morning and we've had a short night of sleep. He knows what we feel like when our children are in conflict and they want different things at the same time, or maybe the same thing at the same time. He knows an understanding when we pray almost out of frustration and anger and distress. He's touched when we tell him that there's more that needs to be done that we can ever seem to do. He sympathizes when we confess our weariness. But perhaps we're most indebted to John of all for choosing to include verse 28 of chapter 19 in his gospel. So now flip over, if you would, to John 19, 28. John 19, 28. This is the cross scene. And it says in John 19, 28, later, knowing that all was now completed and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. So here's another scene. It simply reads, I thirst. And that's not the Christ, that is the self-sufficient one who's thirsty, that's the carpenter. Those are the words of humanity in the midst of divinity. And it's the kind of phrase that tends to mess up a sermon outline, because you have these other six statements from the cross that seem more appropriate. They're more in character with who Christ is, so to speak. They're cries we'd expect: forgiving sins, promising paradise, caring for his mom, even the cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? Can all be viewed as the divine and powerful side. But I'm thirsty. Just when we had it all figured out and everything packaged and defined and the story's wrapping up and just about finished, just when we had invented all those nice theological words like sanctification, justification, regeneration, just then the apostle reminds us that the Word became flesh. Most of us growing up in the United States have trouble understanding the importance of water and what the horror would be of a life-threatening shortage of that, and to thirst like this. It's a beautiful scene, maybe, of a waterfall or a man-made fountain, or certainly something pleasant and delightful for us to drink. We're glad to have it, of course, but water doesn't speak of life itself to us, not normally. But that's what it did to the people of ancient Israel, and in large part, it still does today for a lot of nations in the Middle East. What may draw people to the final war may be water, actually, more than oil. But we don't really know that for sure. So how do we appreciate these words of Jesus on the cross? Maybe a further description would help, and it comes from Psalm 22 on the screen here, verses 4 and 15. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is turned to wax. It is melted within me. So this is not like a little child at night coming to his mommy for the third time asking for a cup of water, saying, Mommy, I'm thirsty. It was in the midst of intense suffering in this prophetic psalm here about Jesus that speaks of Jesus when he cries out, I'm thirsty. Scripture says he was given a sponge dipped in cheap wine that tasted more like vinegar. So if nothing else, this text reminds us again of Jesus' humanity. We emphasize Jesus' deity quite a lot, and rightly so, but so much so sometimes it hardly seems like he's human. He's very God of very God, but at the same time, he was fully human. He was and is the God-man. God from eternity past and forever, and from that point that he was conceived in the womb of Mary, forever man. And so when we come to God in prayer, we know that he understands our sufferings through it all and helps us with them. He too had physical needs. Let's consider Hebrews 4:14-16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So the Lord wants us to remember that Jesus too was human. He wants us to know that he too knew the humdrum and the weariness that comes with long days and long winters. He wants us to remember that our trailblazer didn't wear bulletproof vests or rubber gloves or even a protective suit of armor. He pioneered salvation for us through the world in the midst of experiences like you and I face every day. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's the Word of Life. He's more than that. He's the Morning Star, the Horn of Salvation, the Prince of Peace. But with all of that, I think there's quite a few moments, actually, where we're encouraged and then hopefully restored by remembering that God became flesh and dwelt among us. Our master knew what it meant to be a crucified carpenter who got dirty with humanity. And that's the first lesson for today's meditation. Each of these four are built on the other. And with this quick, very quick outline, hopefully you can use these thoughts for your meditation when you're taking the bread and the cup. First of all, our Lord Jesus can identify with humanity. That's the point we're making this morning. Identify with humanity. He ate, he got thirsty, he got tired, he even got angry. And he needed sleep when he was tired. We know that it tells us all these limitations were because he became man like us, and he knows the weaknesses that we deal with. Secondly, building on this point, the suffering of humanity is connected to our sin. We don't learn that in particular from those four or five passages, but the rest of the Bible tells us that. And that's not to say that Jesus sinned in any way, but before Adam and Eve sinned, there was no need or suffering or unsatisfied thirst or hungry. There wasn't any kind of human lack of any sort. And this leads us to the third lesson about suffering. Suffering can be redeemed. Suffering can be redeemed. Suffering is not the last word for us, folks. We as believers can use our sufferings and circumstances to even glorify God and even for helping others come to know God. Lord Jesus identifies with us. Our suffering is connected to our sin. Suffering, though, can be redeemed. And fourthly, Jesus' death is the only way of alleviating suffering. Just as there was no suffering before the fall, there will be no suffering in heaven or on the new earth in our eternal home. I'd like to close with a prayer briefly by Horatius Bonar. I heard the voice of Jesus say, "Behold, I freely give the living water, thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live. I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in him." Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we think about these thoughts, we appreciate the fact that Jesus was complete humanity, humanity without sin. But he knows all our weaknesses and limitations, things that are difficult, the suffering that we go through, and we know that he is with us through it all, and through him we know that it is well with our soul. We pray, Lord, that it might be an encouraging time for all of us. We pray that our Savior would be praised and honored this morning. In his name we pray. Amen.